Matthew chapter 6, continuing with our study in the Sermon on the Mount. We would like to thank those who were able to attend the outreach yesterday. Just as I make that announcement, I see one maybe yawning. You had a long day for some yesterday down at the air show. Over 30 people came, and about half of them were from our own congregation. So we thank the young people and those like Lawrence and myself that are not just so young for turning up, praying that the Lord will bless those things that were done. A lot of gospel tracts were distributed, appropriate tracts that had an aircraft theme and a story to tell and an application in the gospel. And balloons were given out. I think they said they gave out 600 balloons that have the words "Consider Christ" and the text of Scripture, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And those were all being advertised around and seen by the people. May God use them for his glory. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Just reading our text, 19 to 21. And we want some application at least this day as we look towards the mission to be given to our hearts. And you can apply it that way as you think of the subject that our Savior is now taking up in his sermon. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your treasure? That's the question I think we need to address as we come to the words of the Savior here, because he's dealing with the subject of our treasure. And we need a little bit of examination, self-examination. Where is your treasure? Where is my treasure today? With that before us, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the pointed sermon of Christ, for all the matters and the details that he brings to our attention in it. It has been recorded so that we might have it put down in the sacred record of divine inspiration, so that it might be the means of teaching us, building us up in our faith, challenging us concerning those things that really matter. And Lord, we pray that as we listen to Christ in his sermon, that our hearts will be touched. Give us hearts that are receptive to the word of God. Prepare our minds now and pour out the Holy Ghost of God upon the preacher and the congregation alike for Jesus' sake. Amen. Every man has his treasure. Something, more than likely, or someone. And it's the thing that he sets his heart upon. It's the chief desire. It is the chief ambition of life. Time, energy, finance, planning, diligence, all goes into this very matter. It is the focus of attention, and it is the focus of joy and happiness. It is our pursuit, our dream, our foremost objective. It's the thing that we set our souls upon. You spend your life aiming towards it. It consumes you. It motivates you. It draws you away from all other things. And if we could just pinpoint your treasure, what it is, we'll find your heart. Because that's what Jesus is teaching here. We read in that verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Perhaps no one was so rich or prosperous in his day and during his lifetime than a man that we read about in the Old Testament scriptures, His name is Solomon. And I want to mention his name because he probably was the richest man that this world has ever seen. And just in a moment, we're going to read something that he said about those things that he had in this life and what he thought about them. But Solomon was probably the richest man that this world has ever known. He was the Bill Gates of his day, not in his character, but in his riches. It is reckoned that Bill Gates is the wealthiest man in the world, with something like $85 billion concerning his estate or his wealth. You probably know that anyhow. One of the internet sites gives another name as being the second most wealthy man in the world, Carlos Slim Helu, a Mexican businessman who has a net worth of $78 billion. Now, the site that I looked at concerning the third most wealthy man was actually surprising to me. And his name is a name that you know, Vladimir Putin, the Russian president, a net worth of $70 billion. Solomon's wealth was in the billions. If we were to bring the equivalent of what he had in his day to the modern day, he enjoyed many good things in this life. Very difficult to say, if you go back those centuries, in fact, you're going back thousands of years, exactly what his wealth would transpose into today's terms. One site has given a calculation of $100 billion. That's probably on the low side. There's another site that actually says, as they calculated it, that he would be worth today $222 trillion. It's likely that it's somewhere in between. We know him to be a billionaire. In fact, he inherited $25 billion worth of gold from his father alone. Solomon had a lot of good things in this life, physical things to enjoy, but he discovered something. He was taught something, that they were vain, that they were empty, and that they were not true treasures at all. And he's speaking now as an older man, and he has written the book of Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he speaks about some of the things that he had. And he says, I made me, verse 4, I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith, the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and servants born in my house. I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delight of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. So everything that he desired, Solomon went after. But look at verse 11. Then I looked on all the works of my hands, that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. There's his conclusion as he writes these interesting words concerning the treasures that he had in his day. Now, we'll never get anywhere near that. We'll never be like Solomon or these other men that we've mentioned regarding the things of this world. But every man has his treasure. And the Savior takes up the subject of treasure in his sermon. He wants us to have treasures. But he wants us to have the right kind, those that money cannot buy. He doesn't want to deprive us of the good things in this life that we can enjoy. And we have some very godly Bible characters who were rich and they had what you may say were treasures in this earth. You think of Abraham, you think of Job, who lived around the time of Abraham, these patriarchs. We think of Joseph, especially when he went to the land of Egypt. We think of King David, Solomon, we have mentioned. We think of men in the New Testament like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. What Christ desires is that we have the best treasure, first and foremost in our lives, that we have our hearts set on the right things. And if the Lord is pleased to bless us with the things of this life, we are not to make them our idols. If riches increase, the Bible says, set not your heart upon them. Matthew Henry begins writing on this subject in his commentary by saying this: worldly-mindedness is as common and as fatal a symptom of hypocrisy as any other. For by no sin can Satan have a surer and faster hold of the soul under the cloak of a visible and passable profession of religion than by this. And therefore Christ, having warned us against coveting the praise of men, proceeds next to warn us against coveting the wealth of the world. In this also we must take heed, lest we be as the hypocrites are, and do as they do. The fundamental error that they are guilty of is that they choose the world for their reward. We must therefore take heed of hypocrisy and worldly-mindedness in the choice we make of our treasure, our end, and our masters. Is your treasure on earth, or is it in heaven? Is your treasure carnal or spiritual? Is it temporal or eternal? Is it first satisfying to the body or satisfying to the soul? Is it the accumulations of this life or the life to come? These are important questions, because that's where your heart will be. And your heart is so important, as you know. Is God first, or is he second in your life? Or maybe further down the line. If you were able to kind of put a calculation there, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, of your priorities, the things that are chief in your life, the things that are most important to you, I wonder what would be top of the list. I wonder where God would be. Is God number one? Because that's where he ought to be. That's what this passage of the sermon, this sixth chapter of Matthew, is teaching. Or is God somewhere down the list in your priorities? I have seen young people setting their heart upon riches, and it has taken them away from God. Service once rendered to the Lord has disappeared from their itinerary. Nights that were once given over to serve the Savior soon were encroached upon, and other things came in, and they drifted away from Christian service, and they're nowhere today. I've seen that happen. I have seen young people setting their heart upon relationships, and that person has been the instrument that has brought them away from prayer meetings, brought them away from outreach work, brought them away from the service of Christ. My friends, it happens when you set your heart upon the things of this life. There's nothing essentially wrong with riches or relationships if they have their rightful place in your life. And the same can be said of sport and leisure and hobbies and business and having a nice home or a nice car or nice things to enjoy or a nice tractor if we want to keep the farming community there, or having a nice set of golf clubs, as people like to have. The problem arises when these things become your treasure. You see, Christians taken up with earthly things, but they pursue not heavenly things. And you never see them at a prayer meeting. You never see them at an outreach program. You never see them involved in God's work. So we're asking the question very, very sincerely and very really, because it's here in the Sermon of Christ. Where is your treasure? For there you will find your heart. Now, Jesus is teaching some very major doctrines in this sermon. And in this chapter that is before us, the first doctrine taught is there's a right way to give alms. We've looked at that. The second doctrine that he teaches is there's a right way to pray. The third doctrine that he teaches is there's a right way to fast. And we haven't come to that subject yet, though it's before these verses. And here he is teaching there is a right way to live when it comes to the treasures of your life. So it's a warning here against covetousness, which is a cunning enemy to all true godliness. Where is your treasure? Well, let's think about the Savior's words here. Look at verse 19. We have here a caution to heed. Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. The Savior cautions us about making the things which are seen our chief desires. The disciples to whom he speaks have given up all to follow the Lord. Was it not Peter? When he saw the rich young ruler leaving the presence of Christ and going away without salvation, who said to the Savior, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. And did not the Lord immediately come in and speak about some of those things that his followers indeed had given up? Houses, brethren, sisters, fathers, mothers, wives, children, and lands. And he seems to be saying to these men, yes, it's true. You've given up all to follow me, but I want you to keep that in mind. It would be so easy to get sidetracked. It would be so easy to be taken away from one's duty. So easy to turn off into a bypath meadow, because it's happened to countless Christians. Where's your treasure? A treasure is an abundance of something that in your opinion is precious and valuable, and we want to hold on to it for the days that lie ahead. And we're speaking about the earthly treasure here that we have in verse 19. It's temporal. It's passing. We will certainly not take it with us when we leave this life. How foolish were the Pharaohs of old who had their treasures buried with them, thinking that they needed their treasures in the life to come, or that somehow those treasures were going to help them get to the life to come. What a foolish, foolish notion. Back in 1922, the tomb of King Tutankhamun was excavated. He was buried at 1323 BC, and the team discovered more than 2,000 treasures in his tomb, including a throne decorated with precious stones and silver and golden coffins, gold-plated chariots, and alabaster vases. This king was just one of the many pharaohs buried in the region known as the Valley of the Kings. There were 62 important leaders that were buried in that valley. And we say, foolish. What foolish men. These men of power and position, thinking that way, burying their treasures, thinking that their treasures were going to do them some good in the life to come. And yet, is it not true there are many living that way? Because they think that their treasure somehow is going to do them good. Yes, even in the life to come. They're so attached to them. What is the Lord teaching here about treasures on earth? Well, he's teaching a number of things. We must not count them as the best things and the most valuable. We must not covet them in abundance, grasping more and more for them. We must not confide in them for the future as our security and supply. We must not content ourselves with them as if they can satisfy. We must not choose them over things that are spiritual and eternal. And here's the reason. And the Lord gives it to us. They don't last. One day they will be taken from us forever. Either they will decay, the moth will corrupt them, or they'll be taken away, the thief will break through and steal. Men have lost treasures overnight. Fortunes have disintegrated in moments of time. Businesses have collapsed and empires fallen in a very brief time. Why? Because these things are temporal and earthly and fleeting shadows. The wealthiest man in the world, Solomon, by the divine inspiration of God, wrote, "Riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." You just get the picture there. Off goes the treasure. Just flies away one day. He reminds us that riches are not forever. And Paul, counseling Timothy, he said, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." And when he wrote to Titus, he called them uncertain riches. Earth's fortunes are not true riches. The gambler is short-sighted. When we think of the millions of people that hanker after the lottery. The Bible speaks about those things, or those who heap up riches. Heap up. They pile riches upon riches and riches, and they're never satisfied. Laying up treasures upon the earth. And the truth is, we'll leave them all behind. Isn't that right? Just like the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12. Who prospered so wondrously and was given such a bountiful harvest that year that his barns would not contain them. And you remember what he purposed to do in his heart? Pull the barns down, build greater. And he spoke to himself, he spoke to his soul, and he told his soul to take his ease and just to live on these things, you may say, forever. Going to enjoy them forever. But he didn't know that God was saying, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be that thou hast acquired?" He's going to leave them all behind. And he was going to leave them all behind that night. And so the Savior here, he is giving a caution to heed. Lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven. But he gives in verse 19 a counsel to regard. He says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Make your treasures and your joys and your glory those things which belong to the world to come. Those things not seen, which have an eternal weight of glory. And you know, that makes sense, doesn't it? Treasures in this life are but for a moment. Even if you live out the fullest extent of your days on earth, those days are just like the vapor that James spoke about that vanishes away. Even if you were able to hold on to those treasures that you have accumulated, remember, it's just for that brief day. 70 years, 80 years, 90 years or more. That's all. In comparison to the great eternity of God. And when you think about it that way, what we have in this life, just for this little flash of a moment, compared to the great eternity of God, which is forever, we can hardly conceive, we can't conceive it. And we speak in terms of time, what will be in the millions and millions and millions and millions of years to come. Eternity just rolling on and rolling on. Doesn't it make sense that we lay up for those years? And we're speaking in time to try and understand eternity, but for the ages to come, rather than just for this little time upon the earth. The treasures of heaven are forever. Don't let us know that there are treasures in heaven. The Savior speaks about it here. And they are true treasures, the only true treasures, those pleasures that we have at the right hand of God. It's in our interest, therefore, to lay up such treasures. We should give our time, our energy, and our resources to make sure that we're setting aside riches for glory. We should look with contempt upon those things in this life. They are not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed one day. What an encouragement it is for us to know that our treasure in heaven is perfectly safe. The moth will not corrupt it. The thief will not break through to steal it. Those treasures are incorruptible. Don't want you to turn to the passages. I want to read them to you. It might be worthwhile just reading a few verses that are appropriate at this stage. Proverbs 10 and verse 22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. There's real treasure. God's blessing being upon your life. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich and yet hath nothing. That's the Bill Gateses of the world. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. That's the treasure in heaven that the Savior is speaking about in the New Testament. Let me read to you what it says in the opening chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This is treasure in heaven. Just to bring these matters to your attention, Ephesians 3 and 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, says the apostle, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? To preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. I tell you, that is laying up for the life to come. That is treasure in heaven. We think of 2 Corinthians and the chapter 6 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. What's Paul talking about? Having nothing and yet being rich. He's talking about treasures in heaven. We think of Moses. Moses did have the world at his feet. Moses did have the treasures of this earth. There's no doubt about that. He was in line to become the next Pharaoh of Egypt. What a mighty position he was heading towards. And yet, you know, he forsook it. And in the great chapter of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 26, we are informed that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, some of you are not saved in this service today. Let me digress for a moment. It's not a digression, really. Because when we're in heaven, we're keeping with the sermon here. You've never begun to lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Well, I counsel you to do what the Savior is saying here. Because it must begin with the greatest treasure, the greatest possession, the greatest wealth that any individual can ever have. What is that? It is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. To have your soul saved and ready for eternity. To know that heaven is going to be your eternal portion forevermore. That, my friends, is the greatest inheritance that you can ever have. And I say to you, you strive for that. You're maybe striving for the things of the world. No, my friend. Lay up treasure in heaven. Strive for heaven. Fight for heaven. You make sure you're one of the Lord's. That you've got this treasure in heaven. That you yourself will be there. That's where it begins. Christ said to the rich young ruler who had great possessions in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 21, he said this, go sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And again, he was putting the focus upon, it's not what you have in this life, it's what you have in the life to come that really matters. Come after me, follow me, take up your cross, know that it's well with your soul. When Christ appears, and he's going to appear one day, we want to appear with him in glory. That's the treasure that you need to desire. But as we think of the words of Christ, what are these treasures that he's speaking about? Is there something that we can say about when the Savior talks about laying up for yourself treasure in heaven? Is there some kind of indication in the Bible what the Lord might be referring to? Well, I can say, first of all, everything that we have in Christ, all that we have in Christ, that is treasure in heaven. The apostle speaks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, when he says, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Jesus says through his poverty, his humiliation, that is, him coming into the world, him divesting himself of his glory, of all that he had in heaven, coming into this world, living for us, dying for us upon the cross, him becoming poor was to make you rich. My dear friends, every Christian here, every true child of God that's in Christ today, you have a tremendous treasure. You have a wealth in Christ. All that we have in him, that's treasure. The forgiveness of sins, peace with God forevermore, our union with Christ today, the pardon of God, an eternal home in heaven, that's riches. We can also put into the mix all that we do for Christ. Not only what we have in him, but what we do for him in our Christian service, because God speaks about great reward on the day of judgment when we hear the well done from him for the service that we rendered to his name. The context of our Lord's sermon gives us an idea of some of the things that we will be rewarded for. Right here in the context of chapter 6, almsgiving, praying, and fasting. Those are things that we do as God's people upon the earth. If we have done these things only to gain the applause of men, then we have laid up for ourselves treasures on earth. That's what the Lord's been teaching so far in this chapter. But if we have done it to God and for his glory, what does he say? I will reward you openly. And he will reward us openly, not only in this life, but the life to come. It's treasure in heaven. All that we have in Christ, all that we do for Christ, all the graces and the virtues that we have because of Christ, what we are as Christians. And Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, he spoke about those abiding graces, faith, hope, and charity or love. And the greatest of these is love. He went on to write to the Galatians, and he spoke about 9 fruits of the Spirit. My friends, when love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, those things, those 9 graces that he mentions in Galatians 5 are in our life, then we're laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. I say to us all, work them in by the grace of God into our lives every day. And in doing so, we're laying up for heaven. Just mention one more thing. Stars in your crown. Will there be any stars in my crown? When at evening the sun goeth down. I would like to have sung those 2 lines, but just for the sake of embarrassment, not only of myself but my family, I have refrained doing that. Will there be any stars? Talking about the soul winner's crown. Oh, the joy of bringing Christ to glory. Seeing the lost gathered in. Think of our responsibility. How did the great apostle view this? Well, when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he had something to say on this subject in 1 Thessalonians and the chapter 2. And there, at verse 19 and verse 20, he says, "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. You could say there, you are our treasure, our glory. What a wonderful thing when we go to glory and there in the presence of the Lord are those that we have been instrumental in some way, even if it's just been a link in the chain of leading Christ. What a treasure to see your family gathered in. I tell you, there's nothing more important about that regarding your family. Whatever other aspirations you have, whatever else you're driving them towards and pushing them towards, I trust that first and foremost as a Christian, it's God's salvation to see the wee family gathered in. To see our friends wrought upon and brought to Christ. To see neighbors that live around us brought into the family of God. To see those that you work with, go to school with, Sunday school teacher, to see the children on the fair shores of the New Jerusalem, in that heavenly place. What a joy, what a treasure. Sunday school has commenced today again for the new season. Sunday school teachers, strive to see your children in your class all saved by the grace of God. That's treasure. That's treasure. It's Daniel in chapter 12, the last chapter of Daniel, that has something to say about this when he says in verse 3, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. You turn men and women and young people to righteousness, to faith in God. See them saved. The Bible says you'll shine forever. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. And just one concluding thought, and that is the choice to make. We're asking the question, where is your treasure? What have you been laboring for these years? Where has your time and energy and effort gone since you first believed? For earth or for heaven? For the world, this world or the next? For things carnal or things spiritual? The answer to this question will test your spirituality. The answer to this question will also tell us where your heart is today. We want to make the right choice, and if we are failing in some regard or we have been distracted, God's people are being distracted. And if we have turned off in some way from where we ought to be, then the Lord is calling us back to duty. He wants us to be refocused. He wants us to get our eyes on the heavenly and the eternal. Set our affection on the things above, not on things on the earth. And the heart follows the treasure. And so we want to make the right choice. You've got decisions to make today. A choice is before you regarding your treasure in earth or heaven, according to the words of the Savior. I say choose wisely. Do not forget the place of prayer. Do not forget your contributions to God's work. There's maybe some missionary there that needs your help. Do not forget your deeds of kindness done in the Lord's name. The Bible speaks of that. Do not forget the outreach work in the winning of souls. And that's appropriate just as we come to the end of the meeting and we're thinking about laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. I just conclude with putting the mission before you. A mission comes to this church every 2 years, and then every other year in the will of God we have an outreach mission, but every 2 years. And the mission is only for 2 weeks, and it will be here and gone before we know it. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Ask the Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We have suggested already, take 5 invitations. Go to your friends, your family. Invite them to come. We have said, take an area. You take your street or housing estate. It'll only take you half an hour, maybe not even in some cases, but just half an hour to post those invitations through. It's the least we can do. You can bring people in under the sound of the Word of God. Go and collect them. Bring them in. You can get to the times of prayer. And we're making every time of prayer between now and the mission and during the mission special prayer meetings for the mission. Tonight at 6:30, next Lord's Day morning, there's an early morning prayer meeting for the mission that you can come to through the mission, those three Lord's days before the services. My friends, these are the things that we do for the Lord and for His glory. And in doing so, we're laying up not treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. May God challenge us and help us to follow what the Savior is saying in this part of His sermon for Jesus' sake. Let us pray.